We've been talking about loving wisely. That's our series, loving wisely. And so I'll just give you the introduction like I've been giving it, just to kind of recap things for everybody. And if you haven't been here and heard it, the Bible tells us over and over again, love, 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 love your neighbor, love your enemies, love one another, live a life of love. So the Bible's telling us to be loving people, be motivated by love. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, describes love to us, but it also tells us love is the point. If I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Love is the point. If I could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have a faith that can move mountains, but don't I have love, I'm nothing. Love's the point. So the Bible tells us to love, okay? Love God, love people. The Bible also tells us to be wise. Use wisdom. Proverbs says wisdom is more valuable than rubies. Get wisdom. Get as all the wisdom you can. Jesus said be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. James says if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God. Get some wisdom. And God, who's generous and doesn't find fault, will give generously to all without finding fault. So, seek wisdom. And I've been trying to put these ideas together. Love, wisdom. Because a lot of times, the idea is, we get the idea, that to love somebody means I kind of have to throw my brains out the window sometimes and not be wise with them. And so in order to really love somebody, I have to allow them to harm me or to harm others. And we get that, we kind of get that notion, you know, we get in the thick of it. Or we feel like in order to really be wise, that's not very loving. If I'm going to put up a boundary, I'm going to say no to somebody, then that's not very loving. And it's like, well, that's not true. How do you love wisely? The Bible describes wisdom as fearing God, as pursuing righteousness. It's not just the wisdom of convenience. It's not just the wisdom of whatever works out the best for me, okay? But it's the wisdom that brings glory to God. Whatever works out the best for God and honors Him. That's wisdom. And doing things in the right way. And so that's wisdom. And so in order to love wisely, you need to follow wisdom and follow love. And so here's my proposition to you for this whole series. Biblical love and biblical wisdom will do the same things. They'll do the same things. Biblical love and biblical wisdom will act the same and have the same results. And so we're putting those together, and we talked about the need to be assertive. Don't be passive and just let life happen to you and whatever happens, happens. And don't speak up and keep the elephant in the room but never mention it and just sweep it under the rug. That'd be a bumpy rug if you had an elephant under there. You know, don't be passive, but don't be aggressive either, where you got your finger like this and or the fist or whatever, and you're shouting them down, you're screaming at them, and you're using intimidation and control tactics. It's like, no, the way of Jesus is to be assertive. Be clear, direct, honest, be loving, but be firm. That's assertiveness. Then we talked about using that assertiveness to have appropriate boundaries, realizing that boundaries are where my property ends and yours begins, okay? And so what's inside my boundaries is my responsibility, and they're my treasures, things like my opinions and my thoughts and my values, but also my words and my behaviors. I'm in charge of those. I'm in charge of what goes in my mouth, and I'm in charge of what goes out of my mouth, okay? Nobody makes me say anything that I shouldn't say, okay? Nobody makes me do anything that I shouldn't do, okay? But I use those boundaries also to be able to say no when I need to say no. It's not a big wall, it's just a good boundary, okay? And if I can't say no, if I could never say no, if I always have to say yes, then my yes doesn't mean as much. And then last week we talked about staying out of the triangle. The triangle is the drama triangle. And I asked you, do you know Now I'll ask you again, do you know anybody who's living a life of drama? Would you like to know some people who are living? Just get a Facebook account and get some friends, and you will find some people who are living a life of drama. I'm just telling you. And I said there's three parts of drama. There's three roles that people play in drama relationships. And that's the victim. There's always a victim. Whether they're a real victim or not, it doesn't matter. They see themselves as a victim and other people as the persecutor. And they need a rescuer. So there's a persecutor, a rescuer, and a victim. And in a given relationship, you can run around that triangle like running bases at a baseball game. And so we talked about staying out of the triangle. Does anybody remember? I never do this, but does anybody remember what the key is? Real simple, what the key is to stay out of drama. Act like an adult. Write it down. Act like an adult. Use your assertive boundaries. Okay? And don't play the victim and don't play the rescuer. You can love people, be a good Samaritan, but don't get in there and try to take over somebody's life and solve all the problems and act like the big hero. Certainly don't be a persecutor. Today I want to talk about recognizing safe and unsafe people in your personal relationships. You know, marriage, dating, close friendships, family. And your personal relationships, to love wisely requires that we be able to recognize safe and unsafe people. Rebounding from a breakup of a long-standing relationship, Jordan was feeling the pain of loneliness and rejection. Suddenly, a blast from the past shows up. Julie, an old acquaintance from years ago, she gets wind that Jordan's single and immediately starts to pursue him. The attention feels good, so he starts to hang out, starts to date her. Pretty soon, Jordan's hooked and hardly wants to be away from Julie. But after a while, it becomes apparent that it's not really his choice to not be around her. She turns out to be extremely manipulative and controlling, but he doesn't see this right off, even though all of his friends do. But he doesn't listen to them. After they get married, she doesn't allow him to spend time with other friends or family. And if he tries to, he gets punished for it by her intense anger and her cold shoulders. She pulls him away from God, from attending church, and into a life completely contrary to what he used to believe to be the right way. She convinces him that to be a grown-up means you walk away from your faith, you start to drink, smoke, and do drugs. He's cut off from all of his old friends and all of his family because the emotional consequences that she brings are just too much for him to bear. He felt rejection before. He can't handle it now. Jordan thinks to himself, if I just do what pleases her, maybe she'll get better, be less insecure, and someday things can be happier. And he thinks this. Till he finds out Julie's been leaving him at night and sleeping with an old boyfriend. To love wisely, you must be able to discern who are safe people and who are unsafe people. With safe people, you can have true friendship, okay? You can have emotional closeness. You can have intimacy. With unsafe people, to be in a close personal relationship with them means to always be in the way of harm. You can get drawn away from God. You're drawn away from other relationships. You can start to become a person that you never thought that you would be. The Bible says to not be unequally yoked. Let me read the verse to you. Yoked, okay, which is a farming term from back when we had oxen. We put a yoke over their shoulders and latch them together and then put the plow up to the yoke and they would pull that plow and they would be yoked together. Okay? The Bible says don't be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 says do not be yoked together with unbelievers. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, the believers, and he says don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And so to be yoked means at least three things, okay? It means to be significantly bound to a person, okay? Significantly bound. In such a way that your direction is going to be the same. You're going the same direction, right? I was just picturing, you know, here's the head and here's the tail looking from above. And then here's the head and, or here's the head and here's the tail. And we yoke them together. And it's like, no, you don't do it that way. You know, you have them going the same direction. And so your life goes the same direction as theirs. When you're yoked together, you're significantly bound with another person. You go at the same pace. Okay? To be yoked means you're going the same pace. You travel at the same rate of speed. And you're pulling the same load. Okay? Whatever baggage you bring into a relationship, they bear with you. And whatever baggage they bring into the relationship, you bear with them. And so the Bible says don't be unequally yoked and don't be yoked to unsafe people. Okay, now it's okay to associate, obviously, with unsafe people, because the Bible says, I wrote to you in my letter, Paul said, not to associate with sexually immoral people. So that would be like an unsafe person. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Okay? And so sometimes by necessity, you're not yoked to them, but you associate and have some kind of relationship with somebody who wouldn't be safe to have a significantly bound kind of relationship. And oftentimes for redemptive purposes, you'll have an association. Jesus said, it's not the healthy people who need the doctor, it's the sick people who need the doctor. And so you might have a redemptive reason to be in relationship with somebody, but that doesn't mean you marry them, and that doesn't mean you date them. That doesn't mean you yoke yourself to them in some way. Okay, so what is meant by safe and unsafe? An unsafe person is one who brings harm into your life. Harm can be physical, mental, emotional. It could be spiritual harm, where they draw you away from God. It could be social harm, where they're drawing you away from others. It can be personal harm, where it detracts you from becoming the person God created you to be. Unsafe people bring harm into your life. A safe person, when you're yoked with them and you're in a close friendship with them, they bring health into your life. Okay? Physical health, mental health, emotional health, spiritual health. They draw you closer to God. Social health. They draw you closer to others. Personal health. They help you to become the real person that God created you to be. A relationship with an unsafe person is going to have several characteristics, okay? There's going to be persistent boundary violations. They're going to have more control over your life, or they're going to be infringing on boundaries quite a bit. They're going to pull you away from faith. Let me get a few other things. They can pull you into moral compromise. There'll be drama. You're sucked into the drama triangle. You'll be jumping around from playing the rescuer, and then you're the persecutor because you didn't rescue right. Okay? And then sometimes you're the victim, but that doesn't work, so now you're the persecutor again. There'll be manipulation. They'll use pressure, tactics, guilt trips to manipulate. There will oftentimes be abuse. Mental, emotional, physical abuse. And then there'll be an undermining of your dignity as a worthwhile human being. So, a lack of dignity. Now, let me give you some biblical examples of of safe and unsafe people. Last night we had a great time. We had over 30 people here last night. That's pretty good for a Sunday night service. Whoops. I think I smacked a drum. There we go. And we did this. I divided them up into groups, and they all did a little character study of people in the Bible. And we looked at safe. Safe people bring health into your life. Unsafe people bring harm into your life. And we looked at two safe people and two unsafe people from the Bible. The story of Boaz is in the book of Ruth. And if you want to read about Ruth, you could sit down in one sitting and read the book of Ruth. It's a great story. Naomi is an Israelite living in a foreign land. Her husband dies and her two sons die. She's got these two daughters-in-law. One of them goes back to her family. The other one sticks with Naomi. That one that stuck with her is named Ruth. And they go back to Israel, and they need to take care of themselves. These two widows are living together. And Boaz is a person that kind of looks out for them and helps them along and is very kind and very thoughtful, doesn't take advantage. He warns all of his men in the field, say, stay away from Ruth, don't harm her, don't do anything. So she was under his protection, made sure that they were well fed and very respectful and very kind. That's a safe person. Okay, looking out for Ruth and Naomi's best interest. Eventually, he and Ruth get married, and it has a happy ending. It's a great story. Another story is about Abigail, where David is wandering around with his mighty men. They got a couple hundred, 300 men, and they're wandering around, running away from King Saul, because Saul wants to kill him. And he camps out in this one place close to Nabal's property, and he's a rich man. He's got all these shepherds, and so David and his men are kind of protecting and looking out for them, and so they ask for a favor. Could you help us, because we have a feast time? And Nabal is just rude. The Bible says he's surly. It's like, you know anybody who's surly? Ooh, you're surly. and that was Nabal. He was kind of a fool. And his wife is Abigail, and David gets all upset, and he's going to go out, and he's going to just decimate this guy's property, and kill off all of his servants. He's going to kill Nabal. So he's going to sin. He's going to do something really wicked. Abigail's the only balanced, wise, smart one in the whole story. And she says, Nabal's a fool, and David's a loose cannon. And so she pulls together a bunch of food and everything, and she goes out and makes peace with David and says, you know, don't do this. You don't want to sin against God. And Nabal, you know, Nabal's Nabal. And so, you know, here, let's make it better. And she acts quickly. She's diligent. She's kind and noble and humble and forgiving and seeking forgiveness. She's a peacemaker. That's a safe person. Okay, unsafe people are like Amnon. Amnon was one of David's sons from one of his wives, and Amnon had a half sister named Tamar, a daughter of David, but a different mom. And he falls in love with her, the Bible says. And as you read through it, you realize he didn't really fall in love with her; he fell in lust with her. And so he's got the hots for his half sister. It's a sick story, okay? And so, very unsafe person. This is drama, drama, drama. And his buddy, his friend says, you know, he says, I can't touch her. You know, I can't do anything. I can't get to her or anything, you know? And his buddy concocts this idea. Says, hey, pretend like you're sick and have her bring you the food. And then when she's close, you know, you can have your way with her. And he thinks that's a great idea. And so he does that, and Tamar comes in. She's just completely blind to what's really going on. And he's pretending to be sick. And then when he gets her alone, he rapes her. And then he hates her. Which I tell teenagers, that can often be the case. When you give it up, the relationship flips. And so then he hated her, and he didn't want her, and he didn't want to marry her, and he left her in disgrace, and him as in disgrace as well. So he was an unsaved liar, shameful, deceitful, lustful, controlled by his emotions, driven by his emotions. His emotions are what drive him and control him, and ended up bringing abuse. Delilah, you know the story of Samson and Delilah? Samson's a strong man, was blessed by God, and he was given supernatural strength to really defeat Israel's enemies. And Delilah was from another country, and he hooks up with her. And so she uses manipulation and pressure and everything to try to get him to give up the secret of his strength. And so he tells her these stories. He says, well, if you have 7 bowstrings, if you tie me up with those, then I become just like any other guy, I can't break loose. So guess what? She does it, and people are waiting behind the curtains to kill him. And she goes, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he wakes up, and he busts the bowstrings, and he chases everybody out. And then she goes, oh, you lied to me. Oh, come on, you don't love me. Tell me the real secret. And so he tells her new ropes. So she tries new ropes, does it again. He busts the new ropes and chases everybody out. Oh, you don't really love me, otherwise you would tell me. And then he goes, take my long hair and weave it into a loom. So she does that while he's asleep. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And the Philistines come in, and he wakes up, and he shakes his hair loose, and he chases everybody out. And now she's whining again. Oh, if you really loved me, you would tell me the secret. And it's almost like she's saying, if you really loved me, you would tell me the secret so that you could become weak and have your eyes poked out and be grinding grain for my home family. Come on. And he's an idiot, so he tells her. And that's exactly what happens. So she's motivated by greed, and she's a user and a nag and manipulative and pushy and disrespectful. Those are some biblical examples. They're all over the place. It was hard to narrow it down. That was spiteful. He might have spit. I don't know. I wasn't there. Could have happened. Probably did. He probably spit on her. Some characteristics that we pick up from safe and unsafe people from the Bible. Safe people have integrity. Unsafe people are not trustworthy. Okay? Unsafe people will apologize. They will apologize. They'll say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. The sorriest people you ever met. They'll say, I'm sorry, but they will never change. They're not repentant. They apologize, but they don't change. They don't change anything. So it's like, you know, they're not really sorry. Unsafe people in this untrustworthiness, they demand trust without earning it. They demand you trust them instead of earning it. Some people are more disturbed that their spouse won't trust them than they are about the behavior that earned them distrust. They aren't disturbed by their untrustworthy behavior. They're just bothered that their spouse doesn't trust them. And trust is earned, okay? And so beware of anybody who says, how dare you question my integrity? They're like, really? Well, show me some. Show me some. So integrity versus untrustworthiness. Number 2, honesty versus dishonesty. Okay, honesty is the bedrock foundation of safe relationships. There's got to be honesty. Everybody, you know, I watched enough House. Remember that show? I watched enough House to know that everybody lies. That's what he always said. Everybody lies. Well, that's probably true. Everybody does lie at some point, you know, given certain situations. Safe people own up to their lies. They don't make it a habit, but they own up to it. Unsafe people don't own up to anything. They don't think they need to grow or change or fix anything. Safe people have that humility. Unsafe people are prideful. And saved people know they need to grow, and they're working at it. They're trying to grow. They're trying to change. Okay? Unsaved people, there is no character development, nor is there perceived the need for it. Unsaved people avoid character development. Unsaved people assume they're blameless and it's everybody else's fault. Okay, it wasn't me. You know, I'm just doing what I have to do. It's all these other people, and you in particular, that are to blame, and it's your fault. And that's what unsaved people do. They're blamers, but they don't own anything. They don't own up to their faults. And they always say, well, I had to. I just had to. You know, they left me no choice. I had no choice. I can't change. No, don't ask me to change. My mom was that way, and so I have to be that way too. Okay? They'll say, God has it in for me. They don't recognize how their behavior is ruining their life, and they say, God has it in for me. And so there's saved people are always growing, and they're humble, and they're honest. Unsaved people, there's no character development. Saved people have initiative, like Abigail had really good initiative. So did Boaz. You know, one thing that Naomi said about Boaz is that she said, he will not rest until this matter is settled, when it came to redeeming the land of the family and marrying Ruth so that the land would stay in the husband's and the father's family instead of spilling off into somebody else's family. And so they'll have initiative. Unsaved people just blame everybody for how stuck they are, they don't move or change. Saved people have emotional maturity. They are in control of their emotions. They aren't emotion-driven. They don't melt down whenever somebody crosses their eyes at them. Okay? If anybody, if somebody says no to them, they say, you know, it's your right to say no. Okay. They don't have a meltdown and get all upset or pout. Okay? And so they have emotional maturity. Safe people are grateful. They're thankful. They realize that everything that I have comes from outside of me. The people that have gone before me have paved the way for me, and I stand on their shoulders. You know, we talk about that with veterans and those who have fought wars for us. The freedoms that we enjoy now was paid for by the blood of other people, right? And they recognize that, and they have a heart of gratitude, and they give credit to their parents and their grandparents. Okay? Unsaved people just say, everybody owes me a living. You know, and I'm getting short shrift. Nobody's giving me what I deserve. Safe people respect. Unsaved people disrespect boundaries. They resist boundaries. They can't accept your no. So, let me give you four things to love wisely. Let me put it here. Four things that loving wisely requires in this discerning of safe and unsafe people. Number one, to love wisely, you need to develop the skill of judging character. You got to be a good judge of character. People say, well, Jesus said don't judge. Jesus didn't say don't judge. Jesus said judge wisely. He said take the beam out of your own eye so then you can help your friend with the speck in theirs. Use wisdom in your judgment. Judge correctly. Judge wisely. And so you need to be a good judge of character. Okay, when choosing important people in your life, close friends, lovers, spouses, partners, good character is the first priority, not how they make you feel. Okay, it's not just the one that I feel pulled toward. Okay, they need to have that basic foundation of character, integrity, honesty. Do they have integrity? Are they trustworthy? Are they growing? Are they humble? Do they have initiative? Are they grateful? Are they emotionally mature? Are they generous and self-giving, but with good boundaries at the same time? Do they respect your boundaries? Can they accept no from you? Okay, so we get into danger when we find that our hearts are attached to people that our heads know better than to choose. Okay, letter B, or secondly, the need to have the ability to connect with healthy people. Now, this is a big one, and it's slippery. And why do I say that? Yeah. If you're not healthy, you'll have a hard time connecting with healthy people, and you're more comfortable around dysfunction. If you're raised in dysfunction, that's all you know. If you're raised in a drama triangle, it's hard to know how to connect with actually healthy people. And so you need to learn to become healthy yourself. Apply these things of, being assertive and having boundaries and being an adult, and learn to do that and learn and be spiritually mature. Read your Bible and grow from that. And then you will learn to stay out of that triangle, and you will attract people who are able to do the same thing. Okay, you learn to be a safe person, and you attract people who are safe. Okay, if you're already married to somebody and you're both dysfunctional and unhealthy, you can grow together. Okay, but you have to choose a different way of relating. You got to step out of the drama triangle and start being safe. And here's another way to do that. You need to have the ability to accept unsafe people. This is, I'm going to skip that one. Let's go with the ability to confront unsafe behavior. I guess I was going to say about the other one. Accepting unsafe people as they are, realizing, instead of hoping against hope that your love and your codependency and your mushiness is going to somehow change them. Okay, they're not going to change like that. Okay, hoping that people are going to change, like hoping that the Green Bay Packers are going to win the Super Bowl this year. Okay, I believe in miracles. Miracles could happen. But right now they're not even like in the game. They're not even in the running. Okay, it's a little bit like that. People can change, and God can work on hearts. And you pray for people who aren't safe, that you have some kind of association or relationship. You pray for them, but don't continually put yourself in a position where you're in harm's way because of their unsafeness. Okay, hoping against hope that somehow they're going to get it. All right. And so, and in order to do that, learn to confront unsafe behavior. Have courage to set limits and consequences. Learn basic assertiveness to set healthy boundaries so the effects of their unhealthy behaviors and attitudes are minimized. Let me give you an example. There's a gal named Andrea. Andrea had a problem of choosing unsafe friends. Her current friend, Sandra, cared about Andrea and was intelligent and responsible, but she had a critical spirit. And Andrea was often in turmoil over some judgmental thing that Sandra had said. And because Sandra acted as though she knew best how to run Andrea's life and knew best for her well-being, Andrea could have told Sandra to mind her own business. Or she could have just kind of accepted the fact that Sandra's a parental type, and don't let it affect you too much. But Andrea didn't do either of those things. Instead, she tried and tried to live up to Sandra's approval standards, and she would fret when she could not. Finally, she just kind of got so beaten down, she sought out counseling, and the counselor said, okay, what have you tried? And she says, well, nothing, really. I mean, I do the best I can to please her. And the counselor goes, well, but have you ever told her how you feel when she's so critical? And Andrea goes, you must be kidding. I could never talk to Sandra that way. And he goes, okay, why couldn't you just tell her that you like her a lot? Try to get this wording. You like her a lot and you still want to be friends, but that you experience her as critical and you would appreciate it if she would just give specific advice and evaluation only when you ask for it. Like, set a boundary. Use assertive language. Be clear and direct. Okay, this is how you confront unsafe behavior. You use your assertive language. Use your I statements. The problem with the inability to confront people is that non-confronters are the exact kind of people that hurtful people end up with. Okay? People who have good boundaries, who are able to confront others clearly, and who resolve problems in their relationships don't have the kind of hurtful dynamics that Andrea experiences over and over again with different people. She's got a bunch of Sandras in her life. They're able to handle hurtful, unsafe people through biblical confrontation. And so the inability to confront is like a license for unsafety. Let me give you some concluding statements here. To love wisely means that we learn to distinguish between safe and unsafe people. Okay? Unsafe people are not the ones with whom you can be truly intimate without a lot of personal damage and harm. Once you're able to recognize when somebody is safe, you can have true friendship with them. Once you recognize if someone is not safe, you can pray for them, but be ready to set boundaries and confront abusive behavior or enforce boundaries or confront unsafe behavior. Now, the biggest example of this kind of safe and unsafe wisdom really comes from Jesus. Sometimes you might think when I'm giving these messages and you're thinking, wow, that just really flies in the face of what I think of as a Christian. It's like, read the Gospels again. Okay? John 2 says this, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, Jesus, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and they believed in his name. So he had some groupies. Okay? They kind of started showing up. And it says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Really? Meek and mild, loving Jesus, not going to entrust himself to them? No, Jesus loves, but he loves wisely. Okay? Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He could discern. And he didn't need a man's testimony about men, for he knew what was in a man. And to walk like Jesus walked, it's like, use wisdom. Love people. Love people. Love people. Be generous with your love, but use wisdom and don't put yourself in harm's way. Be able to discern when you're loving an unsafe person. Realize that you're going to have to put up boundaries and you're going to have to enforce those. And there's going to be a certain distance and there probably won't be really tight, close intimacy because they're just not safe. It's just not going to happen. Okay? And then find those safe people. Find those people that are safe to you. They bring health into your life. And make sure that you're investing time with them and they with you as well. All right? Okay, let's stand together. And Ben, I'm going to invite you to come up. We're going to close in prayer. And then I'm going to sing a song. We're going to worship the Lord through our giving when Tony says the magic words. They're not magic. Not yet. We got to say the secret word. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this good day that you've given us. Help us to love wisely. Help us, Father, to recognize safe and unsafe people. We're not talking about just everyday relationships of work and neighbors and even distant family and things like that. We're talking about those yoked together types of relationships, close friendships, and dating and marriage. Help us, Father, to be safe people, spiritually mature and growing and humble, and to guard our hearts, to only open our hearts to that extent to safe people, to be able to discern And we thank you, Father, for the example of Jesus in this. We pray it in his name. Amen.